been doing through Joshua Generation Church and then for 12 as well. So for those of you who haven't seen the video, who may not be on social media, there was this happy birthday video. I was on the video, so go check it out. Okay, I mean, my wife is on that video as well. Go check it out. But I would actually just give us, love to give us an opportunity this morning. If you've been part of us for some while, and on the video, we actually just said, what are we thankful for of Joshua Generation, being part of this, being part of what God is doing. So now I'm like, I can't say the same thing I said on the video, can I? Can I say, hey? Oh, you haven't seen the video. So I said, I'm thankful that we've got God-loving and God-fearing leaders. And then my wife corrected me and said, those are two things and not one thing. So I want to open up the mic that if there's anyone that would love to come and just give a quick, yeah, Taylor, you want to come? You more than welcome.
Hello. So we've been part of Josh Gen, I think, since 2004-ish. Five-ish, long time ago. When we joined, there was only one congregation. Now there's like 3,000. And I think it was small back then. There was only about 150, 200 people, and we were part of the church. And then it split maybe a month later to form the first two congregations. And I think the one thing for me that has kind of stood firm from the start to the end is that the leadership team, both at each congregation, but also globally, that oversees everything, has never ever asked anyone to do anything from the front that they're not willing to do. And that's not the norm. Someone said once, so you're a saint of the church, and then you become a leader, but you remain a saint of the church. And so anything that is required of the saints of the church is also required of the leader of the church. And we've seen guys move literally in meetings, like a meeting like this, and they're literally like, hey, check Evan. Like Evan just happens to be walking to the bathroom and Andrew's preaching or he's busy teaching because it's all then elders and lead elders. And then he's like, yes, man, Evan, sorry, I forgot to get to you. I haven't got to you yet, but we as the eldership team, we feel you must move to Mossel Bay. So I'm like, poof. And 99% of the times, the guy would just turn around, cool. And then he goes, off he goes. And so as the leadership has always been open and vulnerable to moving and being accountable to what their lives are and stepping down when things aren't right and being restored when things are corrected, as they expected of the church, they've modeled it for us, making it much easier for us to do.
Yeah, we came into Josh Gen in 2018, so it's like 7 years that we've been part of a church. And one of the things, and we transitioned, I said to Celan at the time and Luan at the time, I said to them, I read Acts 2 verse 42 and 47, where I come from, and then I said, I don't see this in the church. Not that I was critical. And then I read Ephesians 4, we all know Ephesians 4 verse 12, and I said, I don't see this. But when I came in here, I started seeing it. And then I was like, okay, this is confirmation. This has got to be the Spirit of the Lord and God moving me here. And that has been beautiful. I know the Lord plants you in a church. And I can say that the Lord really planted me and my family in this church. And the things that we do, you see the elders standing here and deliberating. It's not that we're deliberating or being political. We're trying to find the Spirit of the Lord. Where's God taking us this morning, right now? What is He saying right now? Where are we going right now? What is Jesus saying? And it's us as leaders, and that's what I've seen modeled all over Josh Gen. It's leaders trying to find, where is Jesus taking us? Because Jesus needs to lead us. Not us. Jesus needs to lead us. And that has been beautiful to see and beautiful to experience. Amen.
Hello, so I joined Josh Jane in 2020 in Stellenbosch, and I got baptized and delivered from many things. As Evan was saying about Acts 2:42, that's what I actually want to read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And that's just one thing that I really appreciate about Josh Jane, how we've devoted ourselves to each other and to the word, as Paul said to Timothy, like, teach the word. And that's what we strive to do, that we seek what the word is saying and not what anybody else is saying, but what the Lord wrote in his word.
He's always on my case. He's always looking at his watch when I take the mic. Not you again. You know, when we were out of the church for, not this church, but out of the body for a long time, and doing church hopping, and when we come to this church or that church or that church, we just said, no, this is not for us. And one day, I sit at the feet of our Father, and I ask him, Lord, when we go to a church, tell us what this church stands for. Because I want a church where I want to be part of a congregation where we do the word. Not only hear the word, not only, but one day, we went to that old building there. You know the old building. But we went there, and when we came in, Aaron's was prayed in, Luan was prayed out, and that day, Russell was from head office. He came. Is it
Russell? Oh, wow.
He came from Cape Town or wherever. He came from ever. Not from heaven, from Cape Town. But when he stood on the platform, he said, his own words, he said, God changed my preach last night. And he said, tell the people what we stand for. And the Lord said, this is what you asked. So this is why we're here. Because God said we must be here. So we're not just in a church. We're in a family. And family, sometimes, when you said it long, many times, family is messy. But we are here so that you can speak into our lives, so that we can die to live for you. God bless.
So, if I have to say I'm grateful for something, it was being planted in a church that didn't just love God, but love people as well. And I think it doesn't matter which congregation you're in or which part of the country, the same value is there. And because of that, like, we've got friends that we can call family all over the country, and silly things, and I mean, I know a lot of you have done it as well, that you're traveling up to Joburg or to PE or whatever, you've got a place to stay without even, like, thinking, you know. But it's very rare in the world as we currently have it. For us, I think I've taken it for granted lately that on how special it is what we've got in terms of friends that become family for life. Like, yeah, it's just amazing. And I think that's the thing that I'm grateful for the most, because you've got guys that are solid in Christ speaking into our lives and loving us through difficult times, celebrating through happy times. And it's just, yeah, it's rare. And I'm grateful for that.
I was wondering if I should say something, so I'm just going to do it. So I grew up in a really small home. Aaron's actually as well, just me and my mom. And I'm sorry. No, I'm crying. I'm sorry, I don't even know why I'm crying, but I think I'm pregnant, by the way, if you haven't noticed. And even the church that I was part of growing up, it's very isolated. So you go to church, you go home, and there's no one that's speaking into your life, no one that just sees what you're going through. You just go on with life, and that's it. And I think stepping into Josh Jen, and just a church that really they want to be your friend, people that actually are interested in who you are and want to walk a road with you, I think that just changed my whole life. And just me giving myself back in that same way of going to people and wanting to be part of their lives, it just connected and just made us really family, friends that really become family. That just is one thing that, the Lord has done. Yay. Thanks, guys.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Thanks. Isaiah.
Hi, I'm Kobus. We're actually visiting the first time this morning, but you might know friends of ours from Oudtshoorn and Hanley and Thomas Tron, who visited here with the changeover, I think. We're in community with them. I think I want to say, you don't know what you have until you lose it. We were part of Oudtshoorn for 4 years, and then we moved to Hopetown, and we're in the desert. We miss exactly what you guys have been saying now. We're missing family. We're missing people who's in your life, who lives into your house, into you, and who feels who you are and build up your personality and your strength. So, that's what your sin is. And when we walked in this morning, that's exactly what we felt. What we have been longing for 5 years to get was this morning. Thank you.
Go on.
Good morning. Yes, I just want to quickly say that Dennis and I have been coming from a different province, and we were seeking the Lord, short now, and we were asking the Lord that we need to be in a family because we felt isolated. Things happened not rightly. But you know what? We started to pray, and the Lord sent us to Kimberley. And I didn't want to come to Kimberley. But I wanted to go to the sea because he came from the Cape Town. So, really, the Lord said, no, it will be this, and the Lord confirmed. But I want to say it's a year now that we've been here, maybe a year and a month. But when we stepped into the church there at the other Tehila place there, the first thing we noticed that this is family, the love that we were received with, Jacques and Celan and so on, some of you that came to us, and Aaron's and Lisa, you've been such a blessing to us, the way you just yourselves, there's nothing put on, you are real. And that's what we were looking for, a real family, people that are just normal people, but the love that was drawing us. Yes, we missed it, and we know what it is. That's why we're so thankful we have each other. The Lord has blessed us together again with one another. So, really, this is what it's all about. That's God's heart. Thank you. Celan?
I'll be very disobedient if I don't stand up and just give my little thought. God is so good. I mean, He's beyond our comprehension. We don't understand God. I said this morning to someone that I was speaking to, we don't really realize how great is God, how big is He. Just to make it shorter, my wife said that we come from different backgrounds, different provinces. I come from beautiful Cape Town. Man, what a pleasure to come from Cape Town. But, I rode past Kimberley how many times? And I thought to myself, I don't want to be in this place. I was in the Defence Force, and you go to courses on Pretoria, 2-3 months. You come back and you stop at Kimberley, 2 hours, 3 hours. He says, Lord, what's this place all about? You know what? God brings me here. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, you got a sense of humor. I don't understand this. But God said, now you're going to go to a place where there's a man on a horse, there's dust and south. Those are the three things that the Lord told us. So we looked up the scriptures, man on horse, Philippus. Philip was on horse and he was riding south and it was dust. And we looked on the card, Kimberly. I said, Lord, you must be joking. My brother Gerard, we know each other for 40 years. And we just said, well, we're looking for a place because the Lord says we must go to Kimberley. And he said that he belongs to Josh Jen. And I said, okay, send us the dogma or whatever they believe in. We'd like to hear it. Because I wrote past Josh Jen thousands of times in Cape Town and Oudtshoorng. And I thought to myself, this must be a sect. I don't understand this place. How's this place just reeked up here in Josh Jen? Oh, never heard of it. And I didn't take the time and the trouble to check it out. But God had a sense of humor. And he says, now I'm going to tell you. And we heard the story where Josh Jen comes from and what they believe in. We have a ministry. And I said, okay, Lord, but that's exactly what we believe in. The kingdom of God. And I want to say thank you, Josh Jen, that you received us with your love, and we experience your love. It's not just saying we love you, but we experience that. That's the difference. And we just, it's nice to be in a family that cares. And you know and I believe that there's many out there that does not have a family. That's the most devastating place to be in, without a family, especially in today's life. We need a family. Beloved body of Christ. And I just want to give God the glory because we are here and we're going to serve him in spirit and truth. Whatever he has for us, we just be led by the Spirit. And thank you, Josh Jen, that you've opened your hearts for us, my wife and I, and that we can be in a place where we can say, we belong. Amen. Amen.
Okay, so I can not begin die balans terugbring en 'n bietjie Afrikaans praat. So ja, vir my was die ding was maar familie gewees. So ek dink nie ek was al ooit in 'n kerk wat familie 'n ding was nie. Dit was maar die leiers was unreachable. Dis mense wat daar is, jy meng nie met hulle nie en ek sit en speel games saam met die pastoor. So so, of ons paddle speel en of ons game speel, ons allemaal is deel van een familie. En in slechte tye en goeie tye. En allemaal help mekaar om te groei in Christus. So, van my is dit maar die groe ding.
Marco.
I see you.
Ek sal ook maar die balans behou. ja, ek, wat kan ek sê? Ek dink, ek het nou die dag met Lulof gepraat, even after your preach. En toe sê ek vir Lulof, jy weet, ek hoor altyd mense gooi die term rond, ek's gered. En toe ek Josh, ek en Tyler en Josh Jen geplant is, sal ek sê, het is die eerste keer wat ek actually weet wat het is om gered te wees. Waarvan ek kom, baie karismatiese kerk, baie gestruktureerd, soet en taai. Daar is geen lewe nie, maar hier is lewe. En ek is so dankbaar vir God, dat ek deel van 'n familie kan wees. Ja, het maak my eindelijk bekie bewoe, maar ek is baie dankbaar vir die kerk, en ja.
Kan siel en ouwe
Morning, everyone. When we joined, it was 4:12, but there was something that stood out. English is the universal language. We love it. Daiman verstaan ek niks, maar ek was in Afrikaanse school. But anyway, what I wanted to say was, we had a longing in our hearts. Like I was born again, university, first year. But I was lonely. And that for me was the biggest thing. It's how can a Christian be lonely? Got married, backslid, alle goed die mekaar, trouwd, with three kids, but we were lonely. And something where the scripture becomes alive here is when we got into church and people just greeted me and they loved me and they loved my wife and my kids. And you know, when we come to the church, we first come because we need to lay down a lot of things. But I was looking. I know we come to die. But at that moment, I was looking to belong. And the scripture became so alive when you read that the lonely became family. That for me was, I was like, Lord, yo, thank you. And there's another thing that stood out for me is that here real men cry. Oh, and snot and trance, mark bubbles. But yeah, you actually learn what it means to take away. There's an attack on masculinity and all this nonsense that we do. We're not going to go there. But there's, yeah, we get placed into the godly structure. And men become men that's willing to die. And wives become full of wisdom. And here, where the body becomes alive. We've been into so many bodies where the body of Christ is without a head. And we thank the Lord that He was gracious enough to send us into the direction. And we all can probably sit here and say, but I was connected with someone. Because I was minding my own business and I got invited. And that's the grace of the Lord. Like, He found us, He brought us in because He's just gracious. And He's just so overwhelming. He's so loving. And when we come here and we just become part of His body and we just want to make sure that we give our best so that the body becomes pure and more spotless and more without wrinkle and more without blemish, and then the scripture becomes alive again. So that's what I'm thankful for, that scripture becomes alive in Josh Jean. Amen.
Oh. Is there anyone else that would have wanted to say so? So, you can just wrap it up. Like, that's, you know, you can just take that as the message for the morning. Just share one verse and then go home. But I'm going to dive into this a little bit. And the concept of God's church, my responsibility. Title, by the way. Did you see the flashing title there behind me? Before I go there, I do want to share something that happened to me this week in community. So, Jock asked two people to share from Bible stories and what it meant for them, and we went into discussion. And then Henlu said something. Sorry, Henlu, I hope you don't mind me using your name. But Henlu said that, just that he shared on that story of the friends that had faith and they took the lame friend to Jesus' feet. And then he said that we should have faith. And then he said, so we should pack out more chairs. And I said to Lisa afterwards, that challenged me so much. You can't believe it. You can't believe how much it challenged me going home. And I was like, no, like, we're not going to have a bunch of empty chairs. I'm repenting, but I'm sharing this because I want you guys to know that each one of us get challenged with stuff. That might, we might laugh it off now and go like, oh, that's, what's that? That's nothing. It's a lot. It's a lot because I want to have faith that the Lord will add, as Seelan shared now. He was there minding his own business. How many people do you know minding their own business, but that's actually alone? Not part of family, going to church because it's a good thing for a Christian, living their lives according to what they think is good, not against God's scripture. And by no means, people, do I think that we've got it right in all manners. We are just human. I miss the mark. We miss the mark. We definitely do. But man, we're going to try our utmost best to not miss the mark and to love God and love people. Because God's mission and vision is the great commandment and the great commission. Love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole body.
there, by that, love those around you. In the Great Commission, go out and tell the people and teach them my ways. Not just go share the gospel and turn around and go away. Not give them a good worship session. Not give the best preach that you've ever done. No, teach them my ways. Now, for those of you who have completed school or any grown-up activity, teaching means that there's a continuous thing happening. Teaching is not a momentarily thing. It doesn't happen in a moment. If you're a visitor here this morning, you get a message and you leave with that message. But there's not much teaching happening. Because the teaching happens from Sunday to Sunday as we build. It happens in communities as we build and speak about the things of last Sunday or of what's coming or what's lying ahead. As we do something called This Is Church with people looking in to become members. That is teaching. And then the most important one, according to me, this is Aaron's discipleship. Because discipleship happens. Not just on a Monday or just on a Tuesday. But it happens whenever I get in contact with you. There's a discipleship moment happening. And teaching can happen in that very moment. So God had a plan. I'm on my notes, I promise. I'm going to stick with me here, guys. So God had a plan before he created everything. Now, a few weeks back, those of you who were here hopefully has a little bit of a better understanding of God outside of time, and we are inside of time. So we are building on different concepts here. And over the next few weeks, we will keep on looking at the church and our responsibility and our role and how we get added. Someone got up and they said they were planted in church. Okay? That means that there are roots buried here. I mean, they moved all the way from Oudtshoorn. Now they drove, so you drove in from Hopetown this morning to be part of, because there are roots that's much deeper than just, oh, I need to get to church. So from the beginning, God had a plan to save the world. Before there was sin, brokenness, even before there was history, God's heart was for redemption. Yes. And as I was thinking about this church and God's plan and his redemption plan, I realized that God created me knowing that I would fail as a human, that I would sin. But still, he created me with a free will. Okay. Now, I know this is a touchy subject for some people because some people do believe that we don't have free will. But it's in the scripture that we do have free will, and the fact that I'm standing here is free will. I could have chosen not to come to Kimberley. Okay. Now, if you do not understand God's concept or the concept that God is outside of time and that he already knows your future before you know it, then you do struggle with the fact of free will. Because God is outside of time, because he knows your decisions and your reactions and everything that lies ahead, that makes it possible for him to write your story before you got there. Okay, I know that's a big concept, and we try and capture it in words, but because he knows everything outside of time, he's able to write it down. So we're going to get to those scriptures now. But God didn't create people who are programmed or robotic or forced to obey or to abide in him. He gave us the choice to do that. We have a choice to choose God as our Father and our Savior or not to choose him. And that's your choice. So, love that is forced is not love. Is that something that we can agree on? Because otherwise the rest of this teaching might be a bit difficult. Love that is forced is not love. And obedience without choice is not worship. Obedience without choice is not worship. Okay. So those two things are fundamental for us to understand the way forward and how God created us with a free will. We go to Revelations 13 verse 8, and please don't mistake the scripture for where we are going. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb from the creation of the world. Now you say, but Aaron, if my name is in the book of life, God decided for me to be saved or not saved. No. The scripture gets used to make that point, but this is not how you read that scripture. This scripture tells us that God is outside of time. Okay, if we only take that scripture, it seems like God is predestining us for those who are saved and not saved. But this scripture, in context of the Bible, shows us that God is outside of time, and because He's outside of time, He knows that you chose Him or didn't choose Him. Before He created Jog, He knew that Jog would choose Him on what? A little bit younger than now, a few years back. He knew that Jog and Kim would become part of Joshua Generation 2004. He knew that. So that's written in the book of life already. That was written in the book of life before creation. Because God is outside of time. And the same goes for each one of us. God knew that I would choose Him on the age of 16 before I was 16. Therefore, my name was in the book of life before I was 16. Does that make sense? And I need us to be on the same page here. See what I did there? Book of life pages. We need to understand this concept. Otherwise, we're going to struggle with God didn't choose me. Because many people read the Bible and say, no, God didn't choose me because I'm not important enough. We're going to look at the word predestined now as well, because there's this false accusation against the word predestined and what the Bible's theological meaning behind it is and how people has interpreted it. But before we get to that, the cross was not a reaction to sin. God was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't scramble around to go, oh no, what now? He already had a plan. The plan was in action. Now you ask, but why did He then create humans? He created humans because that's in His character. That's who they are. Father, Spirit, and Son and Spirit. They are three in one. They are love. There is love. They are love. Oh, no. And they are so much love that they had to create to give out of that love. Okay? Something we don't understand because we can't create life. The closest, the nearest part we get to that is if we have the privilege of bearing a son or daughter. And there's this immense amount of love that goes towards our children. That's the nearest we get to that. But in God, He's perfect in His way. So He created mankind to worship Him, to love Him. But He said that, well, this is not God's word, but as I said, that line I used earlier, love, I want to mess it up now. Love that is forced is not love. He knew that if He's going to force humankind to love Him, it won't be love. And forced to be to abide in Him, we won't be able to worship Him. Why can I worship God freely? Because I choose to. Those of you who have children, you'll understand this concept better. Those of you who still has that to come, you'll understand it better then. You can't force your child to obey you. You love him into obedience. My child needs to know that I love him. And through that love, continuous love, it's not a momentarily thing. Through me loving him every day, making sure he's fed, looked after, making sure he's in line, he starts realizing the love that I have for him. And the same for God. As I walk with God, I realize the love that he has for me. So in Acts 2 verse 23, we're only going to look at 23. This man was handed over, this is Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Jesus was handed over by God's foreknowledge because he knew that this was the plan from the start. He knew why he has sent Jesus to the earth. It was so that there would be redemption between God and men. So God had a plan. The humans made the choice. And God redeemed us from our sin through his Son. Now, no church can bring redemption. No church can save you. No man can save you. The only one who saves is Christ. Someone once said, don't know who that someone is, the cross stands at the center of history, but it was written into eternity before the world began. Now let's unpack the word predestined quickly here. What does the Bible actually mean when it speaks of predestined? Your destination as a Christian is predestined, not your salvation. Okay? Your destination meaning, if I choose Christ, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. If I don't choose Christ, I also know where I'm going. But if I choose Christ, I know where I'm going. Where I'm going is predestined. Jesus went to create, you guys had a lovely message last week on heaven. Jesus went ahead of us to go and prepare the house for us. So, the destination, the outcome, and the inheritance that we will have as a Christian is predestined. That has been set up. But it's your choice if you are going to that destination. Just to clarify, I'm speaking about heaven. You choose. If you choose Christ as your Savior, then your destination will be heaven. The outcome will be everlasting with Christ. And the inheritance will be what you have built up. But if you don't choose Christ, then your destination is also predestined. Unfortunately, it's not heaven. So according to Scripture, we get adopted as God's children, and it was so beautiful. Even on that video of what everyone shared, and this morning it came through again and again and again. I've been added to family. I said to my wife the other day, I wonder if God wants us to have friends. Because I actually think God doesn't want us to have friends because we become family in Christ, not friends in Christ. And friends has this disconnect. You know, there are standards of friends. Oh, I'm your best friend. Or, no, we only bride together. Or, no, I'm your work friend. But in Christ, hey, we're family, man. It's going to get messy. But yes, when we celebrate, we're going to celebrate together. When we're going to run together. Much more than friends. I'm not saying using the word friend is wrong. Please don't say what I'm not saying. But we get adopted into God's family, and he becomes our father, and he has an inheritance for us. So Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 7, let's read it together there. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, he chose us before creation. He chose all of us because he created you.
So that's not he chose you to come to heaven. He chose to create you before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And then in love, Jesus, we go on, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So through Jesus, which is love, Jesus is love, God is love. Through the love, Jesus Christ, he predestined us. So we can only get to him. Hello, my leafy. Wow. Sorry, guys. We can only get to our destination, predestined. We can only get to our destination through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Who is the one he loves? His beloved son, Jesus. So through Christ, he gave us freely, he gave us freely the glorious grace, what we have not deserved. Guys, does that make sense? That he, through his glorious son, through his beautiful son, he has set us free from the sin that keeps us away from him so that there will be redemption, so that our free will start aligning with his will. And it won't always align, just by the way, we people, we mess up. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, in Jesus, he predestined us for adoption, to the praise of his glorious grace. And this is where it now becomes practical, where I'm bringing it to a land, just to make sure that we find rest in, if I choose Christ, there's a practical walk out as a Christian. And that way of walking, that way of doing, is not sitting at my house, seeing how many verses I can remember to become more godly, or how loud I can play worship music, or how many Christian concerts I can attend, or conferences, or how many Christian books I have. No. For this, we turn to a guy in the Bible called, he used to be called Saul. And if you're not familiar with Saul, here's a quick, who was Saul? He had Jewish parents, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the Bible said. He was educated by one of the most respected rabbis of the time, called Gamaliel, for whoever that makes sense. Gamaliel was one of the best rabbis in that time, and he was under him. And then he became a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's the way he announced himself. He had the authority to go around and capture Christians. In that time, it was the Christians, the early church was called the Way. He went around to capture them and to imprison them or torture them. He also, Stephen, thanks. The stoning of Stephen, the creed? He accepted it. He said it can happen. Approved, thanks. He allowed it, yeah. So this guy, according to the Pharisee of Pharisees, he was doing God's work. He was going to church on a Sunday. He had the biggest library, probably, of Christian books. Watched all the Christian movies. Even played some worship music. Oh, and he had the best words. Okay. He knew the Torah from back to front. Would have been definitely much more eloquent with his words than I am. But this happened. One day, he was on his way to a town called Damascus. And then God intervened.
We're going to, where's that? Acts 9. Saul, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Go back to verse 4 for us, please. The Lord asks him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" But he was a man of God. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Torah. Jew of all Jews. But yet the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Why do you persecute me?" Who was he persecuting? The body. The church. What happened? God intervened. He said, "Wait, hold on a minute. This guy is hurting me." Not he's hurting the saints there on earth. No. Stop persecuting the church. No. He said, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting me, Saul?" And then the story goes on. We're not going to go to the rest of the story now. But Saul became Paul, who wrote probably 2/3 of the New Testament. And we are still walking in what he then did. Not just as a Pharisee of Pharisees, but what he did as a Christian, as someone then who gave his life to the church, to the bride of Christ, realizing that there's much more than knowing a bunch of verses. Much more to this than going to church on Sunday and being able to sing a song. He then started writing, he became an apostle, Paul the apostle. And much of the New Testament church comes from many of the letters that he wrote to the churches. Paul became not just someone who persecuted Christ and who touched the church, but when he touched the church, God intervened and he said, "Hold on. You cannot go on like this. You are touching me if you touch my bride." I mean, I'm not going to sit back if someone comes and touch my bride. I'm going to intervene. And the same with God. Why? Because the bride is precious to him. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his church. He's not coming back for the person who had the most crusades. He's not coming back for the person who can play the most instruments in a church band or the guy who preached the most. I'm not saying, please don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. If you have got questions afterwards, please come and speak to me. But God is coming back for his church. So that means that there must be a blueprint for the church. Kupani, you read Acts 2, verse 42 to 47 this morning. In some sort, that is a blueprint, of part of the blueprint. And we're not going to go there this morning. You'll have to wait a little bit before we get there, another Sunday or so. But this morning, you need to know, if you are a Christian, if you've given your life to the Lord, if you have seen that light that Saul saw, maybe not exactly the same because he went blind, but he got back his sight again, thank God. If you have seen the light and you carry the light, there's a part for you to play in God's church. And God's church is not just a bunch of people coming together on a Sunday. Church is important. Church is precious to God. And if you don't know what your part is, if you don't know, then it's probably because you haven't given yourself to his body yet. I'm not saying you're not saved. The church does not save. Okay, is this being recorded? Just need to clarify, the church does not, Josh Jean does not save you. 4:12 doesn't save you. Knowing the Torah, knowing the Bible from Genesis to Revelation doesn't save you. Only Christ saves you. But sure, man, oh man, does he have plans for you. Much more, much bigger than you can ever imagine. So if you don't know your place in God's church, give yourself to the local body. This is a local part of the body. Give yourself. And as a church, as I started off this morning, we do believe that we fight for one another. So as I spend time with these people in front of me, I ask the Lord, what do you have for them? How can they step out into the more of God? And it's not worship isn't for everyone. That's the easy one. Many of us can pick up a guitar and start learning to play a guitar. Many of us can do a preach. But knowing your place in church is, I give myself. Not someone pulls me along. Okay, I don't pull Jock to church every Sunday and say, you're an elder, you must come to church. Lord, have mercy on his soul and mine. No, he gives of himself. Evan, they just moved this weekend. His wife probably still packing out boxes or just taking a rest this morning. That's why they're not here. But Evan was like, no. I know I've got my part this morning is to make sure that my wife and kids are looked after and I'll be at church. Each one of us has a role to play, and it's not just to sit on those chairs. So if you don't get challenged in church, find a new church, because you need to be challenged. Because God didn't ask us to become Christians. We just sit on a chair. Well, at least he didn't ask Paul to just sit on the chair. I'm going to land it there. I'm going to pray for us. And we can still enjoy, I think there's coffee and stuff there at the back, and we can still enjoy some fellowship. Let's close our eyes. Lord, thank you so much that you chose to create us, even though you knew that we're going to miss the mark. Lord, thank you that you have entrusted us being part of your bride. You gave that responsibility to us to be the light to the world. And Lord, we know that we don't carry the salvation, but as a church, we carry the responsibility of bringing Christ to those around us. And this morning, as a congregation, as believers, we come to you and we say, Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. And we want to be servants of the Almighty, the everlasting God. Come and use us. Use us as this part of the body. Use us as a church. Come and work in us and through us so that your kingdom will advance. And as many may sit here this morning, Lord, I ask that you will come and speak to them, to each one of us, that our questions will be answered of what is my role? How do I fit into this picture? What do I have to give? Come and reveal that to us as a church, so that together we can walk into the more of you. And if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't given their lives to the Lord, there is an opportunity right now to do that. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, saying, yes, Lord, I'll pick up my cross and I'll follow you, or you haven't said with my whole heart, I believe that Jesus is the Savior, and then confess with your mouth that he has been raised from the dead.